As we continue our study in understanding the mystery, we are going to be moving on from the general to the specific this evening. And this evening we are going to begin that phase of our study where we are going to be giving more detail concerning the message of grace that was committed unto the Apostle Paul. To this point, you should understand that the major division in God's Word is not between the Old and the New Testament, but the major division in God's Word, as He has placed it, is between prophecy and mystery. You will remember that God has a plan and a purpose in prophecy, and that plan and purpose is that Christ will rule and reign on the earth. And also He has a plan and a purpose for the heavens. And of course, that plan and purpose concerns us as members of the body of Jesus Christ, that we will be exalted with Christ in the heavenlies as the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And so into these two great programs, God's Word is basically divided. Also, we have moved forward to show you that there were 12 apostles for the prophetic program, and these 12 apostles, under the direction of Peter, were preaching a kingdom gospel, and they were offering to the nation of Israel that kingdom hope on the earth. Then as we turn to the mystery program, we pointed out to you how the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles today. God has raised up another apostle. And, of course, the Apostle Paul is our apostle to the church today. And as we turn to his epistles, we learn of the doctrine, the position, and walk and destiny of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, in this age of grace. We have also pointed out to you that God's prophetic program has been revealed since the foundation of the world, and it was very gradually unfolded in the Old Testament scriptures, on up through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the early part of the book of Acts. And so God's prophetic program has been revealed since the beginning of the world. But we found it quite interesting, I'm sure, as we turn to Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, that the Apostle Paul reveals concerning God's mystery program that it was kept secret since the foundation of the world, and it was first dispensed to the Apostle Paul. And so now we have an understanding of what was hidden in the mind of God from ages and generations past. Why, the prophets and the patriarchs of old, the 12 apostles, knew absolutely nothing about this mystery program. No man knew anything about it. It was a secret hidden in the mind of God, and in God's appointed time, He saved a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, whom we know now to be the Apostle Paul, and to the Apostle Paul, He delivered this great message of grace that we call the mystery today. As we look here at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, this evening we are going to move into an area of more specific detail. The Apostle Paul outlines for us in his epistles the doctrines of grace and what God's will is for the church today. And so this is of a special interest to you and I as members of the body of Christ, because this is God's message for us. And so we want to be very plain and very clear on what God has for us in this dispensation. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the apostle writes these words, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now in verses 4 through 6, he shows us what the sevenfold unity of the Spirit is for the church today. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus was one of the more spiritual churches that the Apostle ministered to. And so he could give to them things that he could not give unto some of the other churches, because they had not yet grown in the grace of God as far as the Ephesians had. And of course, in time, all of the churches, including ourselves, have come now to enjoy and receive great blessing from the Apostle Paul's words here. And what he is giving to us here in Ephesians 4 simply is the doctrinal statement for the body of Christ today. Now notice how he says in verse 3 that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists a sevenfold unity, or seven doctrines of the faith, that God requires us to understand today. It is God's great desire that we as the Gentiles have an understanding of the mystery. And even as Paul writes in Philippians 1:10, he desired that they abounded in a knowledge of the things that differ. And you need to fix that phrase in your mind. Paul desired the Philippians that they would abound in the things that differ, that they realized that there were certain things in God's Word that differed, that they belonged to different programs, as we're going to see this evening. And if we are to be in the center of God's will, we must obey and maintain this sevenfold unity. It is given to us to understand it, and then we are to stand in confirmation of these blessed truths. And the reason there is so much confusion in so-called Christianity today is because many Bible teachers and pastors have failed to come on to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They have gotten stuck under the ministry of Peter and the 11 apostles to the kingdom. And they constantly are going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're trying to take their hearers back under that old prophetic message of the law. And many sincere believers in Christ are left in a state of confusion and disillusionment because they cannot fulfill the things that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you see, they are not maintaining the unity of the Spirit that Paul has set down for you and I today. And so here then, it's given to us to believe these things. Now notice what the first one is. Verse 4. Notice the wording carefully. There is one nation. Is that what it says? No, if we look very closely, it states very clearly, there is one body. And of course, this body that Paul is referring to is the body of Christ, of whom you and I are members of. the church, the body of Christ, that particular doctrine is only to be found in the Pauline revelation. No other place in the Word of God can you show me the phrase body of Christ. Why, it's a part of that mystery or that secret program that was revealed to Paul. And so it is only contained in his epistles. So today, we are not called the nation of Israel. Today, we are called the body of Christ. And so dispensationally, as we would be classified fundamentalist and dispensationalist, we make a distinction between Israel as a nation and the body of Christ in this particular age. Now, that brings us to a lesson very briefly on the word church. You need to realize that Israel in prophecy was a church, and we in the mystery program are a church as well. But we are two different churches. Well, let's look over here a moment on our second board. As we do a word study on the word church, the Greek word is ekklesia. If you were to go back to the original language from which our scriptures are taken in the New Testament, it would be the Greek language. And if you were to read your Greek New Testament and you were to study a particular context, such as Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, you would find the word church or ekklesia. So in the Greek it's ekklesia, and it comes out in the English, our word, church. So ekklesia is translated in your scriptures in the New Testament, church and assembly. Sometimes it's also referred to as a congregation. So as you would study your scriptures and you come across the word church or assembly or congregation, it's referring to a group of called out ones. It's a generic term. It's a very general term. Now here is where we have a misconception. When you say the word church to someone today, 9 times out of 10, they take it to mean the body of Christ. Well, we would agree to a certain degree that, yes, the church can be the body of Christ. But when you're studying the scriptures, it must always be qualified by the context. It is so important that you realize this evening that whenever you read that word church or assembly in your Bible, you must bear in mind the context. Is it referring to the church of Israel? Is it referring to the body of Christ? Or it also can refer to an unruly political mob, as we'll show you in a moment. First of all, let's get Acts 7:38. Now, we have a number of scriptures this evening, and we'll take our time. No hurry. And we're just studying the word church momentarily, so we just want you to focus your attention on that. Acts 7 and verse 37 to pick up a little context. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us. Here, as Stephen is addressing the nation of Israel, you will notice how he refers back to Moses and how Moses was a prophet of the Lord and prophesied about the coming of Messiah. And notice in verse 38 that this is he, that is Christ, that was in the church in the wilderness. So as you go back to the wilderness wanderings, back into your Old Testament, back into the history of Israel, notice there that Israel is called a church. And remember what the definition of the word church is. It simply means called out ones. Now, many today in our modern usage refer to this building as the church. But technically, this building is not the church in accordance with the definition that God's Word places on it. If you stop and think for a moment, the church is a called out group of people. You who are sitting in the pews this evening would be called the church. If you believe that Christ died and rose again, then you are called out by God and you make up the church. And so if we go back to God's former people of old, back there in the wilderness wanderings, in the prophetic program, you will notice how Stephen calls Israel here the church or the called out ones in the wilderness. And of course now the context has to qualify for us. What church is being referred to? Not the body of Christ. Why, that was still a secret hidden in the mind of God first revealed to Paul. So now we have to go to the context here in Acts 7:38. And what was the church in the wilderness? Well, as we have recorded here, it refers to the nation of Israel. And so she is referred to as an assembly or a church. And, of course, the context qualifies that it was Israel. Now, let's get two other scriptures. Psalm 22 and Hebrews 2:12. Get it turned around. Psalm 22 and Hebrews 2:12. We'll show you further that Israel was a church in the writings of the prophets of old. Psalm 22, verse 22. In Psalm 22, we have a psalm of David, and he is prophesying some 1,000 years before the death and resurrection of Christ that it would come to pass as God has spoken. In verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, when David says, I will declare my name unto my brethren, he is making a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Christ would declare himself in that resurrected state unto Israel. His brethren would be Israel. Christ was a Jew of the seed of David. Now notice that he goes on here, in the midst of the congregation. Do you see the word congregation there? As we study the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation out of the Hebrew into the Greek, the word there is ekklesia. Now, or church. Let's look at Hebrews 2:12. If you compare these two verses, here you have an Old Testament quotation. Hebrews 2:12 saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, the exact same verse, in the midst of what? The church will I sing praise unto thee. So, let's bring this together. If you go back to Psalm 22:22, when you read the word congregation there, in the language, it's the word church. Every time you read the word congregation or assembly in your Old Testament, such as in Psalms particularly, it's used some 70 times, and it is the word ecclesia or church. So when you study the book of Psalms and you read about the congregation or you read about the assembly, it's referring to the church of Israel. And that is substantiated by Hebrews 2:12 as the word church is used as we compare those two scriptures which are identical. So then, as we look at the word ecclesia, it can refer to the nation of Israel as a called out group of people. Let's look at Acts chapter 19 verse 41. In Acts chapter 19, we have the Apostle Paul at Ephesus. He is preaching Christ and Him crucified, and the silversmith has stated that this Apostle Paul has turned the world upside down with his preaching, and he has taught that there are no idols that are made with hands. And so here then, as he comes to a very beautiful portion, as he is preaching to the Ephesians, he is showing to them that there be no gods that are made with your hands. Your idols are worthless. They are nothing but wood and stone. And as a result, Demetrius, as the silversmith, his craft was in danger. Many were coming to Christ and to a living Savior, and they were turning away from these false gods and turning away from the idols, and the whole city was in an uproar. And here, as we look at verse 38, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them impede one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. Therefore, being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the church, or the assembly, ecclesia. So here is an unruly mob at Ephesus. They're unsaved. They're infuriated at the Apostle Paul and his companions as they've been preaching Christ, and many have been turning from idols and to the true and the living God. And finally, the town's clerk stands up and he finally gets everyone calmed down, and he says that it should be brought before the law of the Ephesians, lest they be called into question for their actions that day. And afterwards, after he had spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. The word assembly there is the word ecclesia. And it has the idea not of believers now, but unbelievers. Why, they were in an uproar, and as a result of it, they were endangering the Apostle Paul's life. They were ready to take him out and tear him from limb to limb. And so it was an unruly political mob. So here, as you study Acts 19, the context bears out that the ecclesia was made up of unbelievers, a political mob. Then finally, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1:22, here we have the word church or ecclesia again. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. So lastly, here as we study Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we do come now to the church, the body of Christ. And of course, this is what the Apostle Paul refers to in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. He is referring to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And of course, that is made up of different members of which you and I are a part of. So here then, we have the church today, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have believed the gospel. So then, as we summarize this board very quickly, before we go on, you should have fixed in your mind right now that the word church is a generic term. It is very general, and it must always be qualified by the context. It can refer to Israel. It can refer to an unruly political mob, or indeed it can refer to us as believers today in the body of Christ. So, as we come now back to our first board here, there are two messages of God that we have been proclaiming to you over the past number of weeks. We have the prophetic message and the message of the mystery. Now, first of all, we are going to go down the prophecy side of our board this evening, and we are going to be contrasting the Church of Israel with the Church, the body of Christ. This is a main distinction that you must understand from the Scriptures. Let's look at Matthew 15. So now we are on this side of our board, our first board on the left side, and we are going to be looking at the nation of Israel. And of course, Israel is a church. She is the called out group of people of God in prophecy. In Matthew 15, verse 21, and I also want you to get Mark chapter 7, because we want to point out something to you in the early verses here. Matthew 15 and Mark 7. We'll give you a moment to find that. We are now looking at Israel in prophecy as a church. Verse 21 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus went hence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, first of all, I would like you to note that in verse 22, that Matthew informs us that, behold, this was a woman of Canaan. Now, the thing I want to point out to you is this, that this woman was presently living in Canaan, but she actually was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician woman. She was originally from Phoenicia. Now, Mark 7 and verse 26 bears this out. You have the exact same context. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So here, as we look at Matthew 15, now we'll go back there, we establish that here is a woman who is living in Canaan, but she is a Greek, and she is from the nation of Phoenicia. Now, we just need to hold that thought a moment, because we'll come back to it. Now, let's look at verse 24, Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here, as we turn our thoughts momentarily back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, our Lord in his earthly ministry states himself here that he was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when he begun his ministry under the direction of John the Baptist, when he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, our Lord went forth ministering to his own nation, Israel. And you will notice that he very plainly states there that I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the Heavenly Father had sent him to the earth to minister among his own nation, Israel. So here then, in prophecy, we have Christ ministering to Israel. And it is brought to our attention in prophecy that the nation of Israel is an exalted nation above all other nations of the world. In the days of Abraham, God separated Abraham out from the other nations, and from the seed of Abraham came the great nation that we know as Israel. And in prophecy, God channeled the oracles of God, or the Word of God, through Israel. The prophets were raised up in Israel. God gave to Israel the covenants and the law and the adoption. We could go on and on that as you study this prophetic program, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and she holds an exalted position as a nation. And God is only speaking through that one nation. When Christ came to the earth, Israel was in a state of darkness. Why, she had not believed the prophets, and she had broken God's holy law. And so Christ had come to turn Israel back to himself and back to the covenants of God. And so that's why it says here in Matthew that I am come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you need to focus your attention on that tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not, and I'll say it again, does not have the body of Christ in view. We are not mentioned in the four Gospels. The scope is God's people, Israel. God's church, or called out ones, is now being dealt with in the earthly ministry of Christ. Now also, Christ is called the King of Israel. Now hold your place here in Matthew 15, and let's turn to John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is what? The King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. So here, as our Lord is entering Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday, why, they had taken palm branches and laid before him as he rode in on the ass's colt. Now, as he was riding in to Jerusalem, they proclaimed that he was the King of Israel. Now, you will notice that our Lord does not correct them on that because they were accurate. What he was doing was fulfilling prophecy because, you see, he was the rightful King of Israel from the seed of David, and he had the royal right to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem as the King of Israel. Now, Christ today is not the King of the body of Christ. My, how we sing hymns about how he is King, but we confuse the message of grace if we do so. We need to realize that in prophecy, he's the King of Israel. Yes, we say, and we would agree full-heartedly, indeed he will reign on the throne of David over Israel on that kingdom on the earth. But today, he is the head of the church, as we'll show you in a moment. So here in prophecy then, as we remain consistent
And that's something we need today in our Bible study. And that's consistency. First of all, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is brought before us the nation of Israel. Christ in his earthly ministry is carrying on a ministry to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. And he proclaims himself as the King of Israel. Now let's go back to Matthew 15. Next in prophecy, as we move on, Israel as a nation is given a place of supremacy over all other nations. And as a matter of fact, the Gentiles in relation to Israel are called dogs. If you and I would have been living back in the time of Christ, we as Gentiles would have been classified as dogs, and we would have had an inferior position to God's high and holy nation, Israel. Now, that is seen in this context. Now, this context has to be very troubling for those who say that this is the body of Christ. This can't be the body of Christ, dear beloved ones. Why, we're under a completely different program. Now, notice we have this Gentile woman who comes to Christ. She is a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Greek. And notice as she comes in verse 22, "And behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me." This is Matthew 15:22. "Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, this seems like a very normal plea at first, doesn't it? Here is a mother who is troubled. Her daughter is demon-possessed, and she has heard about the great miracles of the Christ of Israel, the King of Israel, why he has made the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And she has heard all of these glorious things. And so here is a Gentile woman coming to a Jewish leader, prophet, Savior, King, Christ. And notice as she comes in verse 22, "But he answered her not a word." Now this Gentile woman seems to have a legitimate request, doesn't she? She has a burden on her heart for her dear daughter. But Christ turns from her and he won't even speak to her. Why, that seems unkind, doesn't it? But there's a lesson that's being taught here. It was not God's will for Christ to be going to the Gentiles at this time, you see. He was going to Israel. He had been sent to Israel, not to the Gentiles. "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, if you can just picture this. First, she comes up, and she's probably on her knees begging the Lord to heal her daughter. Now, the Lord is ministering to his children, Israel. And here's a Gentile woman down here pulling at the hem of his garment. And the Lord just ignored her. He wouldn't even talk to her. Then finally, she got up. She was persistent. And we can be persistent, can't we be, ladies? And we men, too, we'll add that. And as she went to the disciples, she started beseeching the disciples. And she kept talking to them and pleading with them. Finally, the disciples turned to the Lord. "Lord, this woman's troubling us. Why don't you send her away? Wow, we've had enough of her." And so finally she comes again. As it says in verse 25, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Now she's begging. She's not pleading. She's begging now. But he answered and said, "It is not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Wow, those are scathing words, aren't they? Why, here he calls her a dog. He says, "Should I take the children's food, the bread of the message of the kingdom for God's chosen people, Israel, and shall I cast it down to you who are beneath us, to a dog?" So here, the Gentiles are called dogs. Why, if you and I were living back at that time, we'd be dogs. And we find that probably most of us wouldn't even be saved. because God was working and channeling his blessing through that chosen nation, you see. And so finally she persists, and in verse 27, notice how she takes her place beneath Israel. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs," or the Gentiles, "eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. So here, as the woman recognizes her position beneath Israel, she's very humble, and she says, "Oh, Lord, I know that the bread of life and the message you're giving belongs to Israel, but you know the crumbs that fall from the table, the dogs can partake of." And so she was taking her position in a position of subordination to God's holy and high nation, and as a result of that, she comes in as a proselyte. So this is what we mean then, that Israel is given a place of supremacy over the nations. You see that in the Old Testament. You see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Israel is always up here, and the Gentile nations are always down here partaking of the crumbs and the bits of truth that fall or filter down to them. And then the Gentiles are blessed through Israel. So back at this time, if you and I would have been this Syrophoenician woman, we would have to take our place underneath Israel. We would have to become a proselyte to Judaism. We'd have to come under all of the laws and the ordinances simply to be saved. And very few Gentiles at that time were saved under this prophetic program. There were some, but very, very few, because you see, God was working with Israel at the time. And then Israel's blessings are primarily material. Why, she looks for what? A land on the earth, the land of Palestine, Canaan, the great blessing. She also looks for a city, Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God, and a material throne of David upon which Christ will rule and reign. And, of course, she has other spiritual blessings, but notice, on the earth. So here then, as we form this in our mind, as we look at God's prophetic program, the church is Israel, called out unto God, and they have a king over her, Christ, John 12. Israel is given that place of supremacy, and the Gentiles have to be saved through her instrumentality. And, of course, she has material blessings. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at us a moment now. Now, here's truth for us, and we can relate to this. Ephesians 2:11. Paul says there is one body. In verse 11, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision." So there we are. We were Gentiles. We were uncircumcised. We were not children of the covenant like the Jew was, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, back at the time of the Syrophoenician woman under the earthly ministry of Christ, notice, ye were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Wow. Boy, paint a bleak picture of Gentiles. Notice, they were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise. We had no hope and were without God in the world. Why, we were in a very pathetic position and place without Christ. But verse 13, "But now," a famous Pauline phrase, "but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now here comes the great truth of the mystery committed to Paul. Drop down, if you would, to verse 16. "And that he," that is Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Here now, as we turn to Paul's message, suddenly the middle wall of partition is broken down, which is mentioned here in these verses. And that middle wall of partition was the law. Christ has abolished it in his finished work at Calvary. And now the Apostle Paul reveals something that was never before revealed, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And now God turns to us all in this age of grace, Jew and Gentile alike, black or white, man or woman, German or Russian, doesn't matter. He turns to all and he says, you're reconciled. There has been a provision made for you. All you have to do is believe and be saved. So we as the Gentiles today have an opportunity to be saved. And suddenly, Israel that was up here in prophecy and the Gentiles down here, in this dispensation, God has done this. He's brought the Jew down on the same level with the Gentile, and now God sees no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and he's saving all according to the riches of his grace if you'll believe on Christ as your Savior. Now then, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's get Colossians chapter 1. Two last verses. 1 Corinthians 12 and Colossians chapter 1. First of all, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So then, as we look at the mystery side, only found in Paul's revelation, we have the church, the body of Christ, the body as it is mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to point this out to you right now, is that the truth of the body of Christ is only found in Paul's revelation. You cannot find that phrase body of Christ in any other area of God's word. Now I'll challenge you to do so, as I did last week. It's only found in the mystery. Now, as we have the body of Christ, Christ is the head. Notice in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So only in Paul's epistles do you find what we call the headship of Christ. In prophecy, Christ is what? He's the king. That's right. But in the mystery, he's the head. Not one time does Paul call Christ the king of the church. Not once. But he calls him very frequently the head of the church. Now, we are the body of Christ. And as we look at the mystical body of Christ momentarily, it's taken after the figure of our natural bodies. If you look at my body here this evening, I know it's not much to look at, bear with me a moment, but I have hands, I have an arm, I have a chest, I have a waist, I have legs, I have feet, and if you're looking at me, if you can picture yourself as one of the members of the body of Christ, possibly you're an arm, or a hand, or a leg, but then Christ is the head, and the head is the control center. And we live and move, and in him we have our being. And so we are a living organism. Tonight, as you sit in your seat, do you realize if you're saved, you're a part of a living organism we call the body of Christ, and Christ is your head, and he is controlling you, or should be, through his most holy word in Paul's epistles. So he is the head of the church today. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, last verse, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So today, we have Jew and Gentile placed on the same level. It's a joint body. Remember how in prophecy Israel was in that exalted position? Not any longer. There are no nations in any exalted position in the mystery. It's individuals. Individuals who are saved by the grace of God, who make up the body of Christ. I don't care if they're a Baptist, a Methodist, an independent, I don't care who they are, whether they're black or white or Jew or Gentile, man or woman, if they believe Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again, then they are a part of the body of Christ, the true church today. And of course we desire that all of these dear brethren come to a knowledge of this message. Today it's a joint body. And the Gentiles today are blessed in spite of Israel. Israel as a nation's gone. She's set aside as far as God is concerned. Oh, there's a sprinkling of them over there in Palestine. But God isn't working through His chosen nation today. Why, He's working through the great ministry of the Apostle Paul to the world. And the body is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So, the Church of Israel, looking for material things on the earth, you and I, as members of the body, are blessed with all those heavenly spiritual blessings.